The reading today is from Ephesians chapter 5. It's on page 1176, if you want to read it from this Bible. It's up there too. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be an obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you very much for reading that. Let's just ask God to speak to us through the Bible. Father, we pray that you'll open our hearts and speak to us clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Actually, I've got a thing here that I've forgotten all about. Do you want it? Is it too late to do it? Clean forgot to give it to you. Just hang on a minute. I'll be back in a minute. So Sorry, Simon, I just suddenly realised I'd all about it. Forgot to plug myself into the mains this morning. Okay, we've been talking about grace in Ephesians, and I don't know about you, but I've been encouraged by, particularly as well by Graham's message the other week, and if you heard Simon Rowe last week, that was helpful and encouraging. If you missed it, it's well worth going onto the website and having a listen, as I managed to do this week. There was a lot there to think about. But we thought about grace in Ephesians. We thought about amazing grace, as the song puts it. And we've also thought at the beginning of it, we thought of extravagant grace. God is an extravagant God in his loving and his giving. We've thought that grace is not based on merit or worth. God doesn't treat us just in the way that we're worth. He doesn't treat us according to our behaviour. He loves us all exactly the same. That's what comes through again and again, doesn't it, in Ephesians? God treats us all the same, no matter who we are or what we've done. He loves us the same. And our worth, the answer in grace, is based on the work of Jesus Christ alone, not on our behaviour. And then we looked at saving grace. We saw how it breaks down barriers between people. In particular, in Ephesians, it's between the Jews and the Gentiles. We saw how grace joins us together with God, in a relationship with God, and also with each other. Then Graham shared with us about uniting and rooting grace, how salvation is the same for everybody. It was the same for Jews or Gentiles or anybody. Thank you for that. Well done. And then last week Simon looked with you at gifting grace. Again, this whole issue of not being our merit came through. He reminded us that the gifts that God gives us are not according to what we are or who we are, but all of us have gifts from God. I wonder if you've ever said to yourself, I don't feel particularly gifted. I don't feel particularly important. I don't feel that I've got much to offer the church. I've had people say that to me, you know, but it's not true. We all have something to offer. We all have something to give. We all have a gift. For some, it's up the front, and you'll see it, you know, publicly. They stand up the front and they talk and they do various things, and that's good. Sometimes it's hidden in the background. You don't see what that person does, but those gifts are all vitally important to the growth of the church and to evangelism. And, you know, as we've gone through this book, it truly is amazing grace. And Ephesians talks so much about it. Reminds us that by grace, salvation is for everybody, for those who accept grace. By grace, gifts are available for all, abilities for all. Grace is our security, because we don't have to depend on how good we are. I don't know how good you've been this week, whether there have been things in your life this week that you wish you hadn't said or wish you hadn't done. You know, sometimes those words come out of your mouth and then you wish they hadn't. And you had stopped them just those few seconds earlier, or something you've done. Actually, I could be honest about that, because Linda knows about this. When I was dropping you off at the shop the other day, outside your house yesterday, there was a gentleman came by, didn't he, in his car, and started complaining and moaning. And I was not very polite to him, I have to confess. I'm very sorry about that, because I wasn't very kind to him. He did get a little bit angry, and I got a bit angry with him back. He said, you've got plenty of space, you can get a bus through there. And then he drove through. So anyway, I apologise to that man, wherever he is, that I wasn't very Christ-like with him, and I wasn't very gracious to him. And I was trying to make sure that Linda didn't fall in the snow, because I said, I'm not picking you up. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I was doing so much good, wasn't I? That's good, good. Halo polishing time now. Seriously, gifts of grace and salvation by grace is for everyone. Grace is our security. I'm not saved by the things that I do. I'm saved by what Jesus has done. That's the rock that we stand on. Isn't that exciting? It doesn't mean we can do what we like. It doesn't mean we can go off and do anything we like just because we're saved by grace. It doesn't mean we can say, well, I didn't earn this, so I can do what I like. Some people in the Bible thought they could do that. They thought they could just do as they pleased because it didn't matter because they were already saved and God had shown them grace and love. But Paul now goes on to write in Ephesians, hey, hang on a minute, because you've been saved by grace, you can now live a different kind of life. That's why it's forgiving, living grace. So we receive grace, there are results of grace. So let's have a look at some of those, move on a bit. The first thing we read in Ephesians 5 is that it's a life of light and love. A life of light and love. When I was a little boy, we used to have a hymn book in our church. It's called Hymns of Light and Love. So I suppose it might have been taken from this, I don't know. It was very old-fashioned hymns, and they all seemed to have the same tune to me. But then I was only small, and I didn't know music, and still don't. But seriously, it begins with these words, this chapter: "Be imitators of God, therefore." Or in the Message version, it says, "Watch what God does, and then you do it." And Genesis tells us, if you go back to Genesis, you'll discover that Genesis tells us we are made in the image of God. And the Bible's teaching is that we are made to reflect the character of God. So as the Message puts it, listen to that again: "Watch what God does, and then you do it." Does that seem kind of a tough thing to ask? Be imitators of God. You are to be, because you're made in the image of God, you are to be the same kind of person, people in the world, that God is to you. That's quite a big question, isn't it? Quite a big ask, really, you think. Because he has treated us with grace, he has treated us with love, and us with forgiveness, so therefore we are to treat others, one another, those inside and outside the church, in the same way. As you know, I quite often go to funerals for professional reasons. Sometimes take a funeral. And in the funeral, there's this prayer. It starts off like this: "God of mercy, Lord of life, you have made us in your image to reflect your truth and light." That's the truth of the Bible. We are made in the image of God to reflect something of the character of God. He's made us like him. That doesn't mean we look like him physically. It doesn't mean God is a big man sat on the cloud somewhere with a big white beard and we look like him, because we wouldn't all look like that, would we? For a start, it simply means we have the characteristics of God. Some of those that he's passed on. There are some we don't have, like being able to be present in all places at all times. What's that called? Omnipresence? Anybody here is omnipresent? Be useful, wouldn't it? Because Simon wouldn't have had to wait in the car. He could have just been straight home. But, we're human and we have some things. God has some attributes that we don't have, some character traits that we don't have. But primarily, we are meant to exhibit the character of God, particularly in this area of grace and love. If he has shown us grace and love towards us, we in turn are to show grace and love to others. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, writes these words. He says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." In fact, it's the same expression as in the beginning of Ephesians 5 here. Be imitators of me. Paul says to the people that he's writing to, imitate me. Just a word to the deacons for a minute, as leaders of the church. I wonder if you can say to the rest of the church here, imitate me and my behaviour. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Copy me, do what I do. You see, when we're parents as well, sometimes our children do the same things that we do, don't they? Or they use words and things that we might have used that maybe they shouldn't be using. Ever had that as a parent? You can confess this morning, that's okay. You see, it happens sometimes. Sometimes they imitate the bad things, but we're supposed to be, as Christians, and particularly as leaders, first of all, examples to the rest of the church, but also as Christians, examples to the rest of the world, and exhibitors of the character of God. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? And as in every sort of situation, every kind of behaviour, you think to yourself, am I exhibiting something of the light, something of the love of God in my behaviour towards this person or that person, not just to others in the church, but those to outside? So because I've been touched by the grace of God, I can exhibit the grace of God to others. In fact, in Romans 12, verse 1, it tells us that this is, in fact, worship. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." So worship isn't just singing the great songs that we sing here. That's part of it. That's part of the praise. But worship is the way that we live our lives in the world. The way that we behave towards others. That we do credit to God. Rather than somebody looking at you and saying, if that person's a Christian, then I don't want to know. If that person's a Christian, I don't want to be one. Rather, what should be happening in the world is that people look at the church and look at Christians and say, if that's Christianity, I want to ask some more questions. I want to know more because I see that in the behaviour of people. Most of you will know that in the last week or so, the funeral has taken place of Billy Graham, the American evangelist. Now, Billy Graham saw many, many people come to Christ in his crusades. But you know something? I was involved in one of the big Billy Graham crusades, training some of the counsellors. And one of the things that happened was that most of the people that came to Christ on the football grounds, when Billy Graham preached, didn't just become Christians because Billy Graham preached a fantastic message, though he preaches the gospel clearly and plainly. But they became Christians because other Christians had got alongside them beforehand, spent time with them, showed them what Christ-like was being, took them to the Crusades, so that they finally understood what they'd seen in the other people. It was what they'd seen in other Christians that primarily brought them to know Christ. It was just the final decision that Billy Graham was able to bring, and I'm sure he would back that up in his life as well. He was a man who exhibited to presidents and world leaders what it meant to be a Christian and what being Christ-like was all about. And so we're urged to be motivated by love. But as we come down this passage, there's some really practical kind of advice. It says here, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's people. We're not to be greedy, not to be immoral. There's a lot of greed in the world, isn't there? They said that there's enough food and everything in the world, there's enough provision in the whole world to feed everybody. But there are still millions in the world who go hungry every day. In this country, there are the vastly rich and the vastly poor. And that shouldn't be the way it is. And some of us can be, some people in the world can be looking for money, looking to gain things in the world. And you know, sometimes we can be a bit like that if we're not very careful. We like to have the good things. We're not to be greedy. We're not to be immoral. That means really undermining and ill-treating other people. Using natural things, these things that he refers to here, sex and things like that, are things that naturally take place. If it wasn't for sex and that sort of thing, you wouldn't be here, would you? So it's not a bad thing in one sense, but on the other hand, it could be used to hurt and abuse, and you've only got to pick up your newspaper every day, haven't you, to see the terrible stories of things that this kind of abuse happens. We're also told to be careful with our humour. There should not be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking. I do see every now and again pop up on the internet various jokes. I shared one with you this morning. Some of them I look at and I think, no, I wouldn't share that one because it's unfair and not very kind to Irish people, coloured people, whatever kind of people that the joke was about. And I think, no, you can't tell that kind of joke because it's hurting somebody. It's undermining somebody else's life. There's a lot of jokes on there, and apologies to those who... Are there any particular ones here? An awful lot of blonde jokes pop up. Got anybody here like that? No, I don't know. That's good. I think we're okay on that one. I'm safe on that one. But I think that's not fair at all. And that's the kind of thing, perhaps, in a minor way, that Paul is writing about. That jokes and humour that hurt other people, and silly remarks that hurt other people, are to be avoided if we're to be Christ-like. So we can laugh. Christians can laugh, can't they? Christians have a sense of humour. God has a sense of humour. I've experienced it very often. I'm sure God sometimes smiles wry smiles. I'm sure God sometimes laughs uproariously at some of the things that happen to us. But that humour, it never undermines another one. It never hurts anybody. And we need to be careful, even in our humour. Verse 5 of chapter 5 is quite a challenge because it says, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, any man is idolatry, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ of God." Does that mean that those who are immoral, those who are guilty of sexual misconduct, will not be saved? Is that what it means? Well, let me read to you a verse from 1 Corinthians 6, or some verses from 1 Corinthians 6. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were." Do you notice that word? "This is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Listen to it from the Message version. "Don't you realise this is not the way to live? Unjust people who don't care about God will not be joining in the kingdom. Those who use and abuse each other, use and abuse sex, use and abuse the earth and everything in it, don't qualify as citizens of God's kingdom. A number of you know from experience what I'm talking about, for not so long ago you were on that list. Since then you've been cleaned up and given a fresh start by Jesus, our Master, our Messiah, and by our God present in us in the Spirit." So basically, what is the writer saying in those two passages? He's basically saying, if you want to inherit, if you want to know the kingdom of God, you will watch your behavior. You will reject the wrong behavior because you're not going to gain all the benefits of the kingdom of God. I firmly believe, I will say this very strongly, I firmly believe because salvation by grace is true, no matter what we've done or what we do, we will know what it means to go to heaven. We will know what it means to have eternal life. Whatever we do in our lives, if we've experienced God's grace, we've been forgiven. But we cannot experience the fullness of the kingdom of God in our lives if our behavior is not imitating God. We're not going to get the best out of things. You know, it's even as simple as if you own an electrical appliance. My wife is always telling me when something goes wrong, particularly with the car or something, for goodness sake, read the book. I don't know about anything. Is it a man thing? You don't read the book. My wife says to me, the central heating boiler's not... I've got to find the book. So I said, what are you going to find the book? Just press a few buttons until something happens. But you see, sometimes when you want to know about behavior, read the book. Read the book, because it's here. If you want to get the best out of the kingdom of God, read the book. That's really what the writer is saying. Take on board this grace. Start behaving in a way that grace makes you, because otherwise you're not going to get the good of the kingdom of God. Simple fact, grace changes behavior. Grace changes our behavior. It makes us different. Sometimes it means we fly in the face of the rest of the world, because the passage says, and this is the theology of it, you were once, says the writer, in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so live as children of the light. What he's saying is you are children of God, so therefore live like it. Take it on board. Be excited about it. Live in the way that you've been saved. You don't live by grace because you want to earn God's favor. You've got that already. So stand in this point of view and start moving forward in the power that God has given you, the power of grace. We're encouraged to live God's way because we can. Not anymore just because we must, but because we can and we're able to, and because out of gratitude to God. And verse 9 goes on to tell us, for the fruit of the light consists in goodness, righteousness and truth. And if we were going to other parts of the Bible, we'd find the fruits of the Spirit, the things that are produced by living in this way. But verse 10 tells us this isn't easy. It doesn't just happen automatically. It tells us that we're to work on it. Find out what pleases the Lord. Find out. Work it out. Look at it. Look at your behavior. Look at the things you're saying. Look at the things you're doing. Take time to think about what would God do in this situation? How would God behave? People used to wear those little bracelets, didn't they? What was it? WWJD, what would Jesus do? Sometimes it's a good thing to think, how would God behave in this situation? How would Jesus behave in this situation? What compassion would he show in this situation? It's going to take work, and it's going to be time to wake up. He says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That means basically, we're told before we become Christians that we're spiritually dead, but I think what the writer is talking about is sometimes we're so busy, you know, relaxing, we're so busy not really paying attention to what God wants, just drifting along, that we don't work hard on our behavior. When I was at college a few years ago, a lot of years ago, when I was at Moorlands, there was one girl in our class that used to often point me to this verse. I wonder if you can guess why she pointed me to this verse in the middle of some particularly uninteresting Greek lecture. She would suddenly look at me and say, 1 Corinthians, whatever, Ephesians 6, whatever verse it is, Ephesians 6 verse 14, and I'd know what she meant. And I'd wake up and try and pay attention to the Greek teacher. Let's move on a bit, because not only are we told to have a life of light and love, but a life of fullness and praise. A life of fullness and praise. In verses 15 and 16, we're told to be careful how we live. This week, you've probably spent some time, if you drive, and if you walk, come to that, being careful, haven't you? You haven't done any running. You've driven slower than you would normally drive because the ground around you was treacherous. And that applies to our lives. We need to be careful how we live. Think twice about the things we do and the things we say, whether they're exhibiting Christ-likeness. Not as unwise, he says, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, looking for opportunities to share Christ, to show Christ's love. And then, of course, we come on to that fantastic verse in verse 18 that tells us, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And you know, be filled with the Spirit, it's not an anti-alcohol verse. I've heard it preached on that. Eunice and I went to America a few years ago, and we went to a Baptist church one evening, and we had an interesting message from the minister and the pastor, who suddenly launched into a tirade against alcohol. Massive tirade. I don't know what it had to do with the rest of the sermon. Nothing at all, as far as I could see. But then he suddenly stopped and apologized and said, sorry, I got off on a sidetrack, and carried on preaching on normal things. This isn't an anti-alcohol verse. It's a verse that says, make sure what's important in your life. Make sure what controls you in your life, because it is possible for things like alcohol and drugs and other things as well, all sorts of legitimate things. Even our work, even our businesses can be the controlling thing. A controlling desire to get wealth and all those things can control us. But he says, no, first of all, be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's two interesting things as we look at this. Two interesting things about this. First of all, it's continuous. You're not just filled with God's Spirit once. I believe that when you become a Christian, God's Holy Spirit comes to live in your life, comes to take up residence in your life. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it, in John's Gospel. But I also believe that we're told to continue to be filled. I wonder why that is. Well, of course, we use the work of the Holy Spirit, don't we? We exhibit it. You know, it's a bit similar to the car, of course. I was coming home the other night and I suddenly realised that there was a little flashing light on my dashboard, a little picture of a petrol pump, which basically says if you go much further, you're not going to go anywhere. You go in the garage and you refill with petrol. And as the days have gone by now, it's a little lower than it was on Friday when I filled up, because I've been places. We need refilling. And you know, that's true, because this verse says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. The other side of it is a command. God does fill us, yes, but we need to be seeking after him. And if you're going to fill something, what do you need to do first? You need to empty it first, don't you? If you've got a jug full of water and you want to put juice in it, you put all the water out before you put the juice in. Does that make sense? You've got to empty the jug first before you can put anything else in it. And as you begin to pour out, so you put more in. That's really what's happening in our lives with the Holy Spirit. We get rid of some of the junk and rubbish that's in our lives, some of the wrong thinking, some of the wrong words, so that the Holy Spirit can take up more residence in our lives. The Holy Spirit indwells us on conversion. He empowers and baptizes and gives us gifts, but he fills and refills. And then in verses 19 and 20, it tells us to speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Now, by the way, I'm not going to start coming round for a cup of tea at your house or visit and sing to you. There's some gratitude there, wasn't there? When I used to work on the Isle of Wight in the funeral parlour, I used to ring up the crematorium sometimes and I would sing down the phone to the Scottish lady on the other end the songs that we wanted. And I could still hear her now saying to me, don't sing to me. I don't want a very good Scottish accent, I know. Don't sing to me. Because that really wasn't very tuneful, I have to say. But we're told to sing to one another. Really, that means to just encourage one another. Wasn't that what the gifts were talking about last week? Encourage one another, build one another up. Look for ways that you can teach one another, teach ourselves to praise God. Because it says really, somewhere it says here about having a song in your heart, sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. Now the good thing about driving to work, which takes me, 2.5 hours on Thursday night, but usually about half an hour, is that I can sing along with the stereo, sing along with the radio or whatever, without being embarrassed, except by people, you know, in the next car who think something odd is going along. But it's good sometimes to sing praise in your heart to God, to recognise what God is doing. I know somebody else, I won't tell you who it is, but somebody who cleans the church, who regularly sings praises to God. I won't tell you who it is, but he knows who it is, and I've sometimes heard that singing and I've heard that praising to God coming up. I asked him once who it was, and he said he didn't know it, but he thought it was a heavenly choir. Certainly sounds like one, doesn't it, Stephen? So you're obeying the scripture when you do that. You're singing not just in your heart, but in your voice as well. Praise to God. It's not talking about necessarily going out and singing all the time, although that's a good thing to do sometimes. It's talking about having a heart attitude that lifts us up to God. A life of fullness with the Spirit flowing through us. A life of praise where in our hearts there's a word of thanks to God. So grace affects how we live. Grace gives us reasons to worship, both in lifestyle and speech. But the last one is the tough one. We move on one. A life of submission and love. Now comes the hard bit. Practical teaching on grace. Grace in the home. Notice, by the way, that the husbands get it first. Or actually, it says, wives, submit to your husband. But then it says, Christ is head of the church. And it talks about, husbands, love your wives. This is a pretty tough stuff here. It says here in the Message version, wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership for his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. I like that expression. Not by domineering, but by cherishing. And there's a standard of love that a husband has to have is given here. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. And we as husbands are to give ourselves for our wives. To love them in such a way that they will only grow and develop in the gifting that they have. By the way that we care for them and the way that we love them. Christ loved the church so that they could be, so that we could be the very best that we could be. So it is with husbands. Treat your wife in the way that demonstrates her immense value. Don't abuse her or put her down. I had to be very grateful to my wife this week because I've been saying for several weeks, I really must sort out my sock drawer. I don't know why I've got so many socks, but there seems to be loads and loads of them, and they were all over the place. And when I came home the other day, my sock drawer was beautifully ordered. Everything in colour order, everything in the right place, absolutely beautiful. And I was so grateful because I've got such a caring wife that cares even about my socks. But seriously, she cares about a lot more than that about me, does a lot more than that for me, as you probably well know by now. And I don't demand that she submits and obeys everything I do. I don't think she'd be very pleased if I did. No, I wouldn't get any response anyway. So it's not about being oppressive. It's about being the kind of loving husband that allows your wife to do the sock drawer. And more important things than that, allows your wife to be the person that she is, to recognise her giftings as well. You know, for years and years it's been taught in the church, hasn't it? And it still is taught in parts of the church that wives have to do everything their husbands say. I've seen some American websites where actually they go to the extreme and actually say that husbands are allowed to beat their wives. And it gives you, this is Christian sites. I've actually seen a Christian site that teaches you how to beat your wife in such a way that the bruises won't show. That is just not on at all. That is appalling. And the teaching that's been given about submission over the years I don't think is right. But if we truly and truly love our wives in such a way that Christ loved the church, we will give ourselves for them. It's a huge challenge when you read this passage, a huge challenge to husbands. Not about wives being obedient and doing sock drawers, but being such a loving husband that your wife wants to serve you and others as well, allowing her to use the gifts that she has. And so in here, we have the principles of love, the principle of family. However, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect the husband. So grace affects our marriages. Grace affects, as we shall see next week, our home lives. It's the way we treat one another. We're not abusive. We're loving, caring, and forgiving. So hopefully, and by the way, it also says a bit in there about the husbands loving themselves. And you know, for all of us, we need to actually learn to love ourselves before we can love others. That's a tough one, you know, sometimes. We do need to love ourselves. We need to have confidence in ourselves. I can do this thing. I can be this person because of grace. I can do this because sometimes we look at what God wants of us and we say, I can't be that. I just can't do that. I'm just not strong enough. And God says, no, you're not. But you have my strength. You have my grace. You have my abilities. You can do this and you can be this. So in the final one, we should find that grace. Oh, no, I forgot that one. Honey, have you seen my apron? I can't. Well, there you are. There's the loving husband, look, making cakes for his wife. I'm not going to try that on her. I might finish her off. But thank you for the last one. I'd forgotten about that bit. Grace changes behaviour. Grace changes hearts. Grace changes family. And hopefully we'll see some more about that next week. Big challenge in there because we've thought of the wonders of grace, how grace gives us salvation, gives us abilities. Grace of God is the love of God. That's for everyone and every one of us. But there are challenges in grace. We're given grace so that we can live it and live it out for Jesus. Let's move on to our next song. Build Your Kingdom Here.